This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And he says, look around us, everything is haram. Everything is haram. There's so much temptation. And it seems like it's very difficult for a Muslim to make it to Jannah. And then he even asked about a hadith. Hellfire is surrounded with desires and paradise with the things that people dislike. He said, isn't this a proof of that? That paradise is difficult to reach and hellfire is easier. And the reality is, there are a number of misconceptions and misunderstandings in his thought, in his feeling. But as I've heard this many times, perhaps the thought is that many other people have thought this as well. First and foremost, the hadith that is referenced here that we are referring to is a reminder for us that hellfire is surrounded with boundless desires. Desires that control people. Hellfire is surrounded with kibir, with arrogance. In fact, the number one trait of the people who end up in the hellfire, their main trait is arrogance. They rejected the truth when it came to them. They were wicked. They were evil. They thought they were too good to submit to the Creator. Hellfire is not for those who don't give up. Meaning those who keep trying and trying. They repent and they repent and they repent. No, that's not the type of person hellfire was prepared for. Hellfire is for those who see desires and see the truth and they always choose their desires over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent they rejected the truth. Paradise, al-Jannah, may Allah grant us Jannah, is surrounded with growth. It's surrounded with you becoming the best human being you can be, but it's not cheap. It's not easy. Ala inna sil'ata Allahi ghaliya. Ala inna sil'ata Allahi al-Jannah. The merchandise of Allah is expensive. But the cost, the price is what? Are you losing something? No, the cost here is you are becoming a better person. Jannah is surrounded with perseverance, that you don't give up. Jannah is surrounded with self-discipline, that you don't let your nafs control you. You are in control of your nafs. In fact, the one who controls their nafs, it leads them, that act of worship leads them to paradise. And the one who lets their nafs control them, and they chase their desires, or they worship their desires, as is the case for many different forms of liberalism today, no, rather, the one who falls for that falls into the hellfire, and the one who controls their nafs ends up in Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us paradise. And in addition to this, there are so many different simple reminders, acts of worship, statements mentioned in the Quran and mentioned many authentic ahadith that show us how to get to Jannah. We speak often of what Jannah is like, the description of paradise. And we tell our children, we talk about it, we maybe are praying for specific aspects of it. But oftentimes we don't reinforce the very specific traits, very simple, very straightforward ways to make it to Jannah. And that's what we're talking about today, inshallah ta'ala. But there's one more misconception that this young man expressed that I just want to mention, just very briefly. The idea that everything is haram. Recently, I had a two-part series that I did online for some students of knowledge. And it was about the principles of halal and haram. And this was actually based off of, it was a commentary and analysis based off of the works of the great scholar who recently passed away, and perhaps we will not see many like him for the rest of our lives, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi, rahmatullahi alayhi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, left behind a profound legacy. One of his first publications was Al-Halal wal-Haram. So he took the first 10 principles that he mentioned, and obviously added examples that today some people would understand and relate to, and some commentary and additional analysis. And although it seems like a technical topic, like what kind of students do you think are going to want to watch a video on 10 principles of halal and haram? It's not like a story of love and marriage, it's not a story of description of Jannah or the story of angels or jinn or anything else. No. Who's going to listen to something about halal and haram? This was one of the most well-received topics that we had. Why? Because every Muslim is in need of it. And it affects your everyday life. And the very first principle is what? The default. The asl is that everything of a dunya is halal, except for what Allah has prohibited or is mentioned explicitly in the sunnah or based off of the understandings of the scholars who took the rulings, the maxims, the boundaries that are mentioned in the Quran and sunnah. Everything else is halal. The haram is very little. And in fact, Imam al-Dhahabi rahmahullah compiled a book called Al-Kaba'ir, the major sins, and it's between 70 to 80 major sins. Imagine, out of billions of actions of this life, 70 to 80 things are prohibited, and their prohibition is for our well-being. Their prohibition is because there's something impure in them, whether we realize what that cause is or not. And the reason I mention this is because when people say things like everything is haram, it's really a misunderstanding. And this is why we should be seeking knowledge and should be teaching our children. Yes, there are some things that are haram and we have to absolutely stay away from them and everything that leads to them, and do not become desensitized to them. But the halal is widespread, and we should be emphasizing that as well. So anytime you are telling your children that something is prohibited to celebrate, and it is prohibited to celebrate, if that is the case, show them all the permissible ways to celebrate. Show them all the different things they can do, inshallah ta'ala. So on this topic of reaching Jannah, the avenues are many, and we know of them. But sometimes we are in need of this reminder, and rather than go through the list of maybe 50 or 60 that I recently compiled, I'm going to go through just 7 to 10, inshallah ta'ala, with the limited time that we have. Number one, the primary way to reach Jannah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran is to believe and to do righteous deeds. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Give good news, glad tidings, to those who believe, and their belief manifests in action as well. Elsewhere, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah promises the people, the righteous, amongst the men and women who do good deeds and they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is a Jannah for them and forgiveness from Allah. And there are many ayats like this in the shortest surah as well. Surah Al-Asr, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. This summarizes all of faith. And Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmahullah, he says this one surah, Surah Al-Asr, suffices. If that's all that was revealed, it would suffice as guidance for humanity. It summarizes everything you need. You cannot say, I'm a Muslim, I believe, but I refuse to obey Allah. Well, no, Islam is submission to Allah. Islam is to do the righteous actions. And that when you fall short, you feel remorse and you immediately go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and grant us sincerity. Allahumma ameen. Number two, one of the main things mentioned in the Quran that leads to Jannah is that you control your nafs. At the end of Surah An-Nazi'at, there is a stark contrast between what's happening to the people who end up in the hellfire and the people who end up in Jannah. May Allah grant us Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. As for the one who transgresses, they've crossed a boundary. They violated the rights of Allah or the rights of the creation. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. And they have a love and a passion, attachment to this life. Their preference is for what's here and now. You know what? You have one life, just do whatever you want. That kind of mentality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for this person, فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Their refuge, a place of refuge, al-ma'wa, which is supposed to be a place of safety, is the hellfire. May Allah protect us. And then, in just two ayat, and one of the scholars of tafsir said, the fact that it's only two verses talking about Jannah and three talking about the hellfire is a subtle reminder that in fact it's quicker and easier to make it to Jannah for the one who's sincere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for the one who has a fear, in this life you have a fear of standing before your Creator, before your Lord on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ tells us one of the most uplifting ahadith that Allah promises that His servants will not have two fears, a fear in this life and a fear in this next life. As for the one who has a fear in this life of the Akhirah, so they prepare for it, they will not have any fear on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst them. And as for the people who have no fear in ad-dunya towards the akhirah, they will absolutely have fear on that day. And it will be greater than any possible fear anyone could experience in this life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And they prevented their nafs from desires, meaning desires that are haram. We all have desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, through healthy, good desires, a way to channel them with something that is permissible, and to refrain when it is prohibited. At the end of the day, all of our submission to Allah goes back to these two ayat right here. That you hold on to yourself, you hold on to your faith, you restrain your nafs, and do not let your nafs control you. For if the nafs is let go to do what it wants, as we see in many ideologies and different forms of worship today, and different forms of secular humanism and agnosticism and different forms of liberalism and on and on and on, people who want to place their desires on a pedestal end up going without bounds, without any limits. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. The consequence, the compensation, the reward is promised by Allah. You hold yourself, your nafs, you battle your nafs, and Allah promises you a place of safety, meaning you'll enter paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst them. One of the tabi'een said, the greatest battlefield is the battlefield of the nafs. It is the most difficult thing. And to tame one's nafs, to control one's desires, is a lifelong battle. It's not a one-time thing. And anyone who thinks they've conquered it so they're done has perhaps deluded themselves. For it's an ongoing journey until our last breath. And one of the tricks of shaitan is to make you think you're safe. You're done. You're a good Muslim. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to improve. We know it's an ongoing way of life to control one's nafs, to make it submit, to reach a higher level in terms of our standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to always win that battle against the nafs. And when we fall short, that we go back to Allah immediately. Allahumma ameen. Number three. Sacred knowledge. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the path to Jannah easy for the one who sets upon a path to seek knowledge. Sacred knowledge here, religious knowledge, is that which benefits you. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa'. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge that is useless, it has no benefit. And he used to pray, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the morning times as well, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a, wa rizqan tayyiba, wa amala mutaqabbala. Oh Allah, I ask you for useful, beneficial knowledge. What is beneficial knowledge here? Beneficial knowledge may be, yes, in terms of your worldly state, your studies, your specialization, an act of worship if you intended it as so, but generally it is the knowledge that will help you to reach Allah's pleasure. And oftentimes we have a very low standard for ourselves in terms of how much knowledge we should have of Islam versus secular knowledge or your specialization. You can have a PhD in any field that is worldly, and that's amazing to have, and we should all strive for as much worldly knowledge as we can that's beneficial and useful for the ummah and the world. But we should have similarly an equal or higher level of knowledge that we want in terms of practicing Islam, and especially the things that are relevant to the Muslim ummah. You don't need a PhD in Islamic studies. You don't need to become a scholar or advanced student of knowledge. But there are certain aspects of our faith that we really are struggling with. And because we struggle with understanding some basic aspects of Islam, we find ourselves reactionary. Something happens in society and we're quiet, complacent, disengaged the entire year politically, disengaged from learning about the proper understanding of Islam. And suddenly there's a reaction that comes out of our community. Suddenly we want to get involved about a single issue, when in fact we should be involved with the entire system. We should be concerned with all of society. And for us to make change in society is not for us to kind of isolate and just pray and go and work and study and raise our children. And then when something happens politically that we don't like, or a law is passed, or there's a controversy in a public school library about the books that are being banned or not all across the country, that we suddenly start to speak up. That's my concern. And the reality is we should be concerned with the entire system that benefits or harms people. We should be engaged consistently. We should have long-term vision. And that requires us to understand what's happening and to know our religion. Because if we speak up with one aspect of our faith that we perhaps have an introduction to, and we are wrong, we perhaps will cause even more harm. We should know our religion properly, study the religion properly, have classes and programs we attend regularly. And we all have access to so many resources in this day and age. We don't have an excuse. We come up with a lot of excuses, but we don't have an excuse. We have access to so much beneficial knowledge. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ask for protection from useless knowledge at a time in which they did not have technology or the internet like we do today? At a time in which they were not bombarded every day and every moment you're on your phone with some notification, some reminder, something on social media that wastes your time or takes up intellectual space and it's useless, not even for a dunya or the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from useless knowledge and grant us beneficial knowledge. Allahumma ameen. If we want to change society for the better, we have to study our religion. It cannot be based off of, you know, second or third grade Islamic studies information. It cannot be based off of one single issue. We need to really, in a structured fashion, study Islam for all of us, old and young, and really try to benefit society through our understanding of Islam and through our activism as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beneficial knowledge. Allahumma ameen. Why is the path to Jannah easier when you seek sacred knowledge? It's because you start to have clarity about how good some things are of acts of worship and how bad things are that are prohibited. So you're likely to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are sincere in seeking knowledge, your actions will change. When you are insincere or there's some other motive, you will notice something missing in the transformation that should be there. So when you seek knowledge, it is for the sake of Allah. It is to act upon it. It is for the sake of humility. And all the khair will come with it. May Allah grant us that. Number four. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best way to ask Allah for forgiveness is to say, Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa ant, khalaqtani wa ana abduk, the dua we all know called Sayyidul Istighfar, the master dua for forgiveness. In fact, this dua is so important, any Muslim who hears about this should not allow a morning or an evening to go by in which you did not say this dua with some focus, with some khushu'. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us, the one who says it in the daytime or the morning and dies before evening is guaranteed to die upon fitrah, meaning guaranteed Jannah. The one who says in the evening and dies before morning is guaranteed Jannah. In other words, we are in need of this dua. Why? Not just for the sake of Jannah, but because of what the dua does for us. Summarizes the purpose of life, summarizes who the Creator is, summarizes that we submit to Allah, asking Allah for forgiveness, recognizing all the blessings that He gave us. We are in need of always reflecting on Sayyidul Istighfar. It is something that liberates us from the distractions and noise of a dunya. And so if this is not something you already do every single day, in this day and age, we should not let this habit slide. This should be something we all do and teach to our children as well. And if you don't know the dua, you can always go online and find it. Again, it's called the Master Dua for Forgiveness, Sayyidul Istighfar. It is based off an authentic hadith as well. And you can find this in the famous book, Fortress of the Muslim, Husnul Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are always engaging in beneficial habits. Allahumma ameen. Number five, another way to reach Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever recites Ayatul Kursi after the obligatory prayers, meaning after every obligatory prayer as a habit, nothing will prevent them from entering Jannah illa al-maut, except death. Meaning what? They are guaranteed Jannah. Why? One time a young man said, what if I just read Ayatul Kursi after the five prayers, but I didn't do any other acts of worship? If you are reading Ayatul Kursi after the five written prayers, it means you are praying your five prayers, first of all. And second of all, it means, this hadith, that you are engaged in what you are reciting. You don't recite just on the tongue. Your heart has to be present. Why Ayatul Kursi? We know, number one, it's the most powerful ayah of the Qur'an. Summarizes submission to Allah. Summarizes who the Creator is. Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum. Includes these powerful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The oneness of Allah. When you read Ayatul Kursi, you're reaffirming your faith. You're reaffirming why you're here. You're reaffirming your trust, your tawakkul, your trust in Allah. You're reaffirming that you recognize Allah does not rest and does not need rest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore is always watching over you, protecting you, guarding you, planning for you, forgiving you, responding to your dua. Ayatul Kursi is a liberation for us as well from everything that shackles us and distracts us of this life. It is a reminder that everything in the heavens and the earth and all that is in between belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if this is not a habit, this is something that we should never abandon as a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number six. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written five prayers for mankind. You are required to pray five prayers. That's the obligation. It's not the 50, it's not all the nawafil and everything you should strive for beyond the five. You should pray and perfect the five prayers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever takes care of them and does not slack off with regards to the prayers by making light of their due, meaning their right, by considering it something unimportant, salah, what is the point of salah, that kind of mentality. Whoever takes care of the five prayers and does not make light of them, does not make light of them in terms of their rights, then there is a guarantee, a ahd, a covenant, a pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah will enter you into Jannah. It's a promise of Allah that if you take care of the five prayers and you consider them to be important, you have a pact, a guarantee from Allah to enter Jannah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not take care of them, whoever does not take care of them, there is no guarantee from Allah. If Allah wishes, He'll punish him. And if Allah wishes, He'll enter that person into Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam throughout his life and at the end of his life, as a prophet, as a messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, as-salah, as-salah, the prayer, the prayer. The most beloved thing, prayer on its time, emphasized in so many different forms, we do not have any excuse when it comes to salah. Whether it's taking care of salah on time, you have a start and end time for every salah and you don't slack off, or taking care of salah in terms of your attention while you are praying, that you're conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you recognize your need for it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to perfect our prayers and make us amongst those who aid our family members and loved ones to also improve the state of their prayers. Allahumma ameen. Number seven, acts of worship that lead to Jannah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya ayyuha an-nas, O people, afshu salam, wasilu al-arham, wa at'imu at-ta'am, wa sallu bil-layli wan-nas niyam tadkhulu al-jannata bi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us multiple acts of worship. O people, spread the salam amongst one another. How often do we pass by other Muslims and we don't say anything? How often do we see other Muslims we don't really consider, even in the masajid, we don't consider the importance of spreading the salam? There's a psychological barrier that's broken every time you spread the salam, as the Prophet ﷺ, to the people you know and the people you don't know. There are many people who come to the masajid once or twice, maybe just once a week as well. And because of the feeling of belonging and brotherhood and sisterhood as well, that they feel like this is something good, this is something positive. There's a sense of community. There are people who've come to the masajid once in their lives for the first time, and they left because they felt that people were criticizing, judging, pushing them away from the house of Allah. And others who said, by Allah, they came to a masjid or they moved to a new city for the first time, and maybe there are many people who moved here recently as well. And the very first time they came to the masjid, someone saw them and said salam to them because they didn't recognize them. And that gave them a sense of welcome, a sense of belonging to this community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us welcoming and aid us in being consistent with spreading the salam to one another. Allahumma ameen. Giving food is an obvious one. This is an easy one in terms of charity, in terms of the description. And praying at night while people are asleep. This is a proof that you are sincere. You know how oftentimes we go through hardships and someone says, I really want this thing. And you say, well, make dua at the most important of times. All day, yes, of course, but especially at night when people are asleep. And they say, no, I don't feel like it. I'm too lazy. I'm too tired. I'm too sleepy. I'm not going to wake up and pray qiyam. That means you don't badly enough want it. If you really want something, you'll pray qiyamul layl. If you really want the reward with Allah, you'll pray qiyamul layl. You really want higher ranks in Jannah, you'll pray qiyamul layl. And here specifically while people are asleep, meaning people are unaware of what you're doing. It's a time usually of rest. But you've sacrificed some rest for the creator of the heavens and the earth because you recognize the need that we all have, the need with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of blessings, guidance, forgiveness, protection, and reward. And of course, with this reminder, wasilu al-arham, cutting off family ties, is one of the greatest sins in Islam. And upholding the family ties, silatul rahim, as we've said many times, it's not only when your family, your relatives are kind to you. Silatul rahim in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was emphasized to be when someone cuts you off, when someone does not give you your rights, when someone is rude to you, that you fulfill their rights, because your standard of character is not that person. Your standard is based on what Allah tells you. Your desire is not the shaitan to divide between you. Your desire is to bring family together. We're living in a time in which, in terms of sociology and psychology, family units have broken apart. And that affects the Muslim community as well. Family units are easily broken apart. People easily give up. People are less able to handle one another, less patient with family. Family comes with many difficulties and trials and many blessings as well. But we cannot give up when there are small problems here and there and the general conflicts that arise. We need to look for solutions. We need to find a way to overcome that conflict. There is conflict mediation. There is marital counseling. There's a way to bring people's hearts together. But if both people are angry and speaking when they're angry, shaitan is winning the war between that family, or winning the war in terms of splitting family members. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us and protect us in our families and relationships. Allahumma ameen. And an obvious disclaimer, of course, I'm not referring to the exceptional cases in which there's severe abuse or anything that requires intervention immediately and justice to be restored. I'm referring to the general marital conflicts and family conflicts that arise that could be rectified by those family members themselves. The next point in terms of acts of worship that lead to Jannah, we'll say number 8 or 9 because the last hadith had several in it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have no reward other than Jannah for a believing servant of mine who remains patient when I have taken away his beloved one from the inhabitants of ad-dunya. So a loved one, family, friend or other, passes away and you remain patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising you Jannah. It's a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's beautiful about this is that this promise is linked to an experience that all human beings will have. Something that is inevitable, that all people will experience at some point or another. The loss of a community member, a family member, a friend. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our loved ones who passed away before us and grant them the highest levels of Jannah and allow us to be patient and persevering and to get even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that difficulty. Allahumma ameen. And the last one we'll mention for today, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, The first people, amongst the first people to be called to Jannah, are those who always praised Allah in times of ease and times of difficulty. To always be living upon Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. وَفِي رِوَايَ in one narration, those who praised Allah in every situation. You're always praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People are reacting in different ways to different problems and conflicts. Alhamdulillah, or Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, Alhamdulillah in many variations. We all know the different ways we can express our thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the tongue, but also in the heart and through our actions. Let us be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every situation, and not choosing and picking when we worship Allah based on our terms, but rather based on what He commanded of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for all of our shortcomings. Ask Allah for forgiveness. He is the ever merciful, the oft forgiving. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. With all the noise and distraction of life that we all have, and the things that we are focusing on and thinking about and rushing back to of a dunya, we hope and we pray that those things we are rushing back to, we intend them as acts of worship for Allah, as a way to get closer to Him, as a way to reform society for the better, as a way to improve the state of our families and the state of the ummah. We recognize the importance of family and community. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alaykum bil jama'ah." Upon you is the jama'ah, the community, to stick to the Muslim community, to stick to and hold fast to one another. How are you going to stay close to one another? It's through the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's through good character and kindness. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware of separation, of division." Beware of that, for indeed the devil is with one. Meaning when you are isolated or someone becomes isolated from the community, it's easier for the devil to trick them, to trap them. It's easier for them to become vulnerable, to become distant from Allah, to become distant from ibadat. And that's why, just on a note here, if you know someone who used to be close to you or the community or your group of friends, and now they're isolated, now they're on their own, reach out to them. Pull them back in. We are and they are in need of that. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Beware of separation, for the devil is indeed with one and he is further away from two." And the scholars say, while the devil is further away from two, so you should generally always try to have friendships and community and programs and family and people always being with one another. Generally, that is the case. More than two is even better than that. Having all the Muslim community together is a blessing for us. And then the Prophet ﷺ said in the same narration, whoever wants the best place in Jannah, the best positions of paradise, then let them stick to the jama'ah. Meaning stick to the community. Don't let the devil trick you into justifying a reason to stay away from the masajid, away from the community, away from the programs. I'm too busy, people are this, people are that, I don't feel like... Stick to the jama'ah. There's a blessing for the community. The more we have of our community working with one another, the more we will start to see, inshallah ta'ala, improvements in the world beyond the current improvements. Our brothers and our sisters in other countries, all around the world, they don't all have access to the same things that we have access to here in the United States. We're able to worship freely. We have the freedom of religion generally, freedom of expression generally. And when we have these freedoms and we have this blessing, one of our tests is what are we doing with it to help, yes, the local society and to help the international community as well. There are many people in Palestine who went to the masajid and because they're too quote-unquote religious, they were persecuted for it. There are people in East Turkestan who cannot go to the masajid. There are people all around the world who would wish to be in our shoes. There are people in certain countries in which now laws are being passed by far-right governments to kind of get rid of the Muslim community, such as in India, for example. This is the case for many countries around the world. We all know the blessing and access and the freedom that we have here to stay involved, to stay connected, to try to solve the problems, to volunteer our time and our efforts. But it won't happen if we're all separated, if we're all divided, if we always look for reasons to criticize and divide. Let's look for reasons to stick to one another, to stick to the jama'ah. And remember, at the end of the day, with all of the actions that we mentioned as a way to reach Jannah by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah." Whoever's last words are la ilaha illallah will enter paradise. Does it mean the one who died and they did not say the shahada, that they are not going to Jannah? No, that's not what it means. This is one of many positive signs of husn al-khatima, but it's not the only positive sign. It's a positive sign, and some scholars say it's not just the words, it's also to live upon it. Whoever lives upon la ilaha illallah and says it towards the end of their lives and as the last expression, la ilaha illallah, will enter Jannah. It's a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, and just as we started off with the khutbah of the young man who asked this question, is reminding us and reminding that young man, that young woman, and people of all backgrounds all around the world, Jannah is not cheap, but it is very doable. It is very accessible. It is very possible. And it requires us to put forth the efforts towards things that will make us better human beings. Otherwise, we cannot reach certain characteristics without going through the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that improve our states. So we live upon the shahada, we pray our prayers on time, we seek sacred knowledge consistently with our families as well, we spread the salam and peace and kindness and justice to others, we uphold the ties of family, silatul rahim, we feed those who are in need, and we give charity, we have good character, we perfect the sunan after salah, the sunan of adhkaru sabahi wal masa, always being in a state of remembrance, sayyid al-istighfar, the master dua for forgiveness, with ayatul kursi, with some reflection, and we praise Allah in every situation. Allahumma lakal hamd.